name, we turn our hearts and our minds to focus on you. For you are worthy to be praised, worthy of love and honor, praise, worship, and obedience. We turn our hearts to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's the one that keeps us. So I'm going to sing it for you, and I want you to receive it. And then I'm going to give you a chance to sing it one more time with me so you can confess alongside. But just receive this time, right?
Underneath.
place where we live, the place where we are safe, the place where we are kept, held. You're the place from which we can live. We're so grateful to you for being our refuge.
Good morning. When you told us to close our eyes and listen before you sang, I saw God take each one of us under his wings and wrap his wings around us and hold us to shelter us. And then I saw the earth, the ground under our feet, shaking and pulling us down. And he put his wings underneath us and held us up, held us high.
So, Lord, we do thank you for that reality that you purpose, you desire, you are determined to be our refuge. And here today, we enter into that place of safety, of being kept by the living God. We place our confidence in you.
Our worlds are shaken. I think we're probably going to get into that a little bit more later in the service. But yeah, our worlds are shaken in various ways, personally, corporately, in various different ways. Our worlds are shaken. And the very first place to be is to come to the Lord for his refuge, for salvation, for the whole of his salvation. When I say the word salvation, I don't want you to think some small or narrowly defined thing. I want you to understand that he is the one that we come to for the solution of everything. Whatever we need, it's in his salvation. But I want to say that the next song, whereas it speaks of salvation, it also speaks of everything, not only that we need, but that we need in order to be and to live. Not just to exist, but to truly live. Go ahead and let's get started with Come to Me.
I am the Lord your God. I go before. I stand beside you, and I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath. I am with you, more than you know.
We're going to do it again.
I am the Lord. I go before you now. I stand beside you, and I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath. I am with you more than you. to me, I'm all you need. Come to me, I'm your everything. Come to me, I'm all you need. Come to me, I'm your everything.
The Lord would say to you that He is your everything. The context of your very life, everything about you, everything you need, everything, He is your everything. His purpose is to be the air you breathe. The desire of His heart is to be the sum and the substance of what comes in, and therefore the sum and the substance of what goes out. His presence is everything. His life for you is everything. He says, I am everything for you. We do come to You, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. We come to You. We come to You knowing that You are everything. We thank You for the call that comes and desires us. We thank You that Your call that desires us feeds us in every way, supports us, provides for us, protects us in every way. We thank You that Your call that comes toward us shifts us in preparation for things we don't even know we need to be shifted and prepared for. We thank You that if we'll come to You as Your call requires, that everything that we need is taken care of by You. Right now, we make the choice, yes, to come to You at this moment, and yes, to receive and expect everything from You at this moment. But we so love You and so love Your call, we even make our choice now for the next moment. We make our choice now for tomorrow. And we choose that our lifestyle would be simply always coming to You. Thank You that You're always available to us. Thank You that You're always so good to us. Thank You that You're always drawing us. We choose always to come to You. Thank You, Father, for who You are. thou my vision. There, James.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
Let's do thou my great Father. Thou my
Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
Give me the next one, James.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty.
Verse again. He's our context, he's our salvation, and he's everything that is good. Amen?
From the love of my own comfort, from the fear of having nothing, from a life of worldly passions, deliver me, O God, from the need. need to be understood, from a need to be accepted, from the fear of being lonely. I steady my heart on the grounds of your goodness. When I bow down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy, because you are
your heart, without even your mouth, but in your heart, just say, Father, you're good to me. And I want you to just hold your heart in that spot and just look into the Father's face and acknowledge his goodness to you, because he's good. Father, we're so grateful to you, and indeed, you are good. You are good. What's next?
We have coming up on February 10th, which is a Sunday, the annual business meeting, February 10th, and we will also be having on that Sunday a luncheon. You know, we got canceled on our luncheon, and so we're going to have the business meeting and followed by a luncheon together. And celebrating the goodness of God. I do remember something about You Are Good to Me. That song repeatedly gets played in my head. I wake up some mornings with it playing. But I have also recognized something that I have shared with the Father on occasion, I have often thought how good he has been to me, and I've thought about the reality that if nothing ever was right from here to the day I die, if everything was bad from here to the end, I would still be his debtor. I still owe him far more than he owes me. And there have been days when I have woken and said to the Lord, you don't owe me anything. I owe you everything. He is a good father, and he has been, is being good to me. I suspect I'm not the only one who has been the recipient of the goodness of God, because he's fairly liberal with his goodness. Does anybody want to share the goodness of the Father here this morning? That how good God has been to you? Nobody got any goodness. Oh, yes. Tom.
Well, Bonnie had troubles with her hearing aids, and I called another place in Webster, and she said, come in, and she cleaned them, and she said, I will call the company that makes these, because the hearing aids are very, very expensive. The other place was in Webster, which I won't repeat, and they wanted $100 a month for extended warranty, and they were only 6 months old. So she called the company, and the company said they would refurbish them for free. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yep. Difficult things come, and big God takes care of them. Jocelyn.
Last week, I don't remember when it was, I was involved in a car accident.
Yes, she decided to argue with a school bus. Guess who won?
I actually was driving my boss's car, which probably was a good thing. When I keep going over the accident, I keep realizing that if I'd been going just a little bit slower, we probably would have gotten hit right in the front. And if I'd have been going a little bit faster, it would have been our rear end, and we would have been spinning either direction. The airbags went off, only the side ones, not the front ones, so neither one of us were injured. Not a single one of the children were injured in the bus. The bus driver wasn't injured. The car has been totaled, but everything has been covered, and it's been amazing. I keep going over it in my head and going, 1/4 inch in any different direction, we could have really been seriously injured.
Yeah, your little car would have been squashed. Let me ask you a question. When you saw this coming at you, what did you do like a drunk?
All I did was go, well, we're getting hit. And I just kind of relaxed. I wasn't scared. I didn't grip the wheel. I had peace.
How incredible. You may know that that's probably the best reaction you could have, is to relax. And the airbags, of course, went off right beside her. She was driving. It was on your side. Airbags went off right beside her. And of course, that pushes her over into the console. But being relaxed.
That was something interesting, too, because when it happened, so I remember the actual sound of the bus hitting. I don't remember the airbags going off at all. I don't remember hearing a sound of that. But when I was sitting there after the car stopped, which I just concentrated on trying to drive as much as I could. We were being pushed sideways and forward. I just remember feeling like something had just like enveloped me. Like there was pressure from all around, and I kept thinking, what is that? And then I began to realize that I was just kind of hugged into the car. I don't know how else to put it. I could feel the seatbelt, but I just kind of felt snuggled into the car.
God takes care of his own, and we appreciate that. Glad to have you back, Jocelyn. We appreciate the goodness of God. You guys, anyone else that wanted to? Yes, Estella. Estella.
I had a very important paper to work on yesterday, and I put it away in September and couldn't find it yesterday. And so on my knees, I said to God, if it is your will that this be finished, please put my eyes on it. And he did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And we got one from Jill back there. Glad you could make it today, Jill.
Mine happened a couple days ago. I was in Henrietta and approaching an intersection, and the light had, this is actually not the first time this has happened in Henrietta. The light had turned green, and I heard stop when I was supposed to go. So I listened and I stopped, and a guy ran the red light, and he would have T-boned me if I had not heard very loudly a stop.
So, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're glad to have you back, too. Let's not have the T-bone experience all over the place. If we can avoid it, let's avoid it. Anyone else? Grandma or wife or mother or what do we call her sometimes?
Betsy.
Betsy. There we go. Okay. Betsy works.
Do you remember her first name?
Betsy, yeah, right.
He could have told you this, but he didn't do it. So on Friday, I think, Thursday night, we discovered that somebody that comes to our food pantry was in a pretty severe need with frozen pipes and stormy weather.
And, the pipes under the trailer.
It was the trailer.
Frozen.
And we thought it was in Mastodon. And so we said, yes, we will go and help this person with the finances they need to get the repair happening. But it was in Wonka. And I don't know if you know what the weather was like Friday morning going out to Wonka. Now, I grew up in upstate Vermont. We have snowstorms worse than here. But I don't know. I am sure I have never been in a situation where there was less visibility by times than there was Friday. No way to know where the road is, where anybody else is, where you are, nothing. And we traveled safely, even through backcountry roads and crazy ways. And the Lord took care of us in amazing ways. And I could say nothing happened, but that would be pretty foolish, because surely we were being cared for. And I'm thankful. And the people that we took care of were very sweet and loving people. I'm glad we could do it.
We even got a text or something when we got home. They were checking on us to make sure we got home. You know, that's going the second. Of course, they were thankful and thankful again, but to be checking in to see did you get home safe is a happy thought.
The storm was over, and the sky was blue, and the road was black. But from our house to Wolka, and halfway back, you never knew what you could see, or if you could see anything.
Yeah. God is good all the time. Anyone else? Oh, Ron wants to talk about having a double long service today.
No, I was just thinking about what Betsy was saying. A lot of times, and the work that I do, I have to go in at 2 in the morning, and that's before the snow plows get out there. And sometimes the biggest challenge is visibility. And God always provides a track in front of me. It's wild. There's always some track in the snow, and sometimes it turns just where I'm supposed to turn, and I praise God each time he's got me in safely.
And, you know, Ron, I was, when we were in the town of Walcott, I actually went back to the town of Walcott because I thought I could go up from the town of Walcott on a better road to 104 and then 104 home. And so I went back into the town of Walcott and I don't know if you're familiar with it, but the snow was worse there. I got to the light there in the center of town, and the light is swinging in the air, and we're at a four corners there where the light's swinging, and I didn't know where you turned. I mean, well, anyways, a truck went through, and I thought, oh, thank you. And I followed the truck, and I thought, that is fantastic because I can follow his tracks. You know, this will be okay. I can do that. He went half a block and turned into a and parked. And so the rest of it from Wolcott to 104 was a real. The on-ramp. I don't know if you're familiar with going on to 104 out of Wolcott. There's an on-ramp. Well, you know, mostly 104 has crossways, not out there anyways. You don't have an on-ramp. Well, the on-ramp was, there was no tracks in the on-ramp. It was, there was a little bit of a valley, and I didn't know whether I was going on to 104 or into a cow pasture. But here we go. No tracks between the ramp, all the way down the ramp, and then eventually we saw tracks where 104 began, and we got onto the track and followed the tracks home. But boy, it is not fun when you can't see where you're going and you have no tracks. We had one truck that was coming our way, a tractor trailer, couldn't find the road, but he did find the ditch and parked there very nicely at an incredible angle. All right, George, did you have one more? Oh, one more announcement. Here we go, Jessica.
I asked if I could plan a game night because obviously we've only been here a little while and having fun is a good way to get to know people and a good way to get the rest of my kids here involved too. So we're going to have a game night February 15th. It's a Friday. So if you're not doing Valentine's Day stuff that night, I know we won't. So we'll be here. And when I say game night, I'm not talking about board games. Even though board games are fun, they tend to divide people up into groups because you can't play all those games together. I'm talking about interactive, like minute-to-win-it games, teams. So when you sign up, you can sign up individually or you can sign up as a team, but I'm going to send a sign-up around, and if you all could sign up, if you're going to come, and kind of create your own team. It can be families, it can be groups of friends, it doesn't really matter.
How big should the team be?
Really, probably about 5 people or more.
If you don't sign up as a team, we'll sign you.
We'll put you in a team. If you don't know what team to go in, we'll put you in a team. And so it'll be fun things. If you can bring a snack, that would be great. I have that on the sign up. If you want to help, like plan a game or run a game, that would be fine too. I already have a list of games, but I'm not opposed to help. And so if you want to help with that, you can sign up for that on the sign up, but put your phone number down if you want to do that.
So Jessica will be connecting with you if you sign up. I appreciate anything that you can do to connect them and just to get us together and enjoying time together.
And I lost my notes, and I think there were 4 announcements, so I'm missing one. So, but I looked everywhere. So.
Did you pray yet?
Dad's sign-up sheet here. Yes, here's Dad's sign-up sheet for the luncheon, so we'll send that around too. Well, you know, the good news is that my notes, I know where to find my notes in this book. It's a really convenient book. It's got, like, different parts of the book and like numbers and things like that. So it's okay. We're good to go.
I guess so.
Well, there's no food pantry this week, but this is a fifth Thursday. Just you know, I know sometimes we get in this little every other cadence, okay, but
you want to pass them around? Enough for one per person.
February will be our next time together.
I'd like to read to you a A little devotional out of a book that Paula told me that I needed to read. So because I'm an obedient person, I got the book and began to read it. And yesterday's devotional was instructive, and I'd just like to read that to you. Keep your spirit life calm and unruffled. Nothing else matters. Leave it all to me. This is your great task. And just think about that. The tendency is to rush on, get something done, fix something, do what needs to be done. And yet this is saying the big task is to be calm. Keep your spirit life calm and unruffled. This is your great task, to get calm in my presence, not to let one ruffled feeling stay for even one moment. No matter who frets you or what, yours is the task to stop all else until absolute calm comes. Any block means my power is diverted. And so I felt like when I read that yesterday that it was very instructive that we, and that I, take that as instructive. Sometimes, because of the turmoil, we feel like the turmoil even presses us. Let's got to fix this. Got to do this. Just get on with it. And there is something a little bit better than getting on with it, which is to calm ourselves in the presence of God and receive His instruction and direction. The notes that you have received are some thoughts about where we are as a country as well as a people. And I'd like to work through this relatively slowly. I usually want to be in a hurry, and I'd like to slow down today. And so if you're going to fall asleep, see if you can find a cup of coffee and sleep later. As you know, we are, as a nation, in fairly great turmoil. I do not believe that you will find the national turmoil resolved outside of a touch from God. I believe that the turmoil has its roots in the spirits of darkness and the spiritual forces of darkness are the underlying cause of the turmoil which we face as a nation. Any idea that we will resolve a spiritual issue with natural resources is doomed to failure. It's foolishness. Spiritual problems must be resolved spiritually. You do not resolve spiritual issues with fleshly activity. This past week in our Senate, in the chambers in Albany, we passed, New York State passed a bill granting greater abortion rights than ever before. During that, or after that occasion, there was applause and joyful shouts for having gained more rights to murder babies than they had before. If you have any sanity at all, you would recognize that when people celebrate murder, there is something seriously wrong, and probably it has to do with a spiritual source. Probably is not the right word. Shouts of joy. Following that event, there was a woman who stood in the balcony area, and she said something. Actually, she shouted. And I have quoted her near the end of this particular sheet that you have, the back page. You say, which is the back? The back is the other side from the front, okay? Down near the bottom where the red is, there's a black line through there. And the black line says, may Almighty God have mercy on the state of New York. I thought, wow. In the middle of people congratulating each other for the privilege of committing murder without recourse, someone had the guts to stand and say, and she said it clearly and deliberately. I don't know if you've seen the clip, but it won't be in the news, by the way. You can't expect that. But here is what she said, and I'm trying to say it the way she said it. May the Almighty God, pause, have mercy, pause, to the state of New York. And she sat down. To me, it was an awesome statement from the heart of one of God's children. An effort to remove the judgment that is sure to fall. Following that statement, there were many who clapped in applause while the president of the chamber was shouting and hammering, calling for order in the chambers. The only order that could ever be brought to that chamber was the order that she had spoken. May the Almighty God be merciful to the state of New York. There is hope, even in the nation which has now aborted something in the area of 60 million lives. Innocent lives, which were deemed problematic and inconvenient and too costly to keep. There is mercy available even to such a nation. Now I'd like you to turn to the front page, the top of the front page, and I'd like us to look at a little bit of history. And in the box at the top, it says, God judges Israel's rebellion by raising up Babylon, and then Babylon faces God's wrath in 539 BC. The line underneath that is a timeline, and it's just to get things in a picture. We're very familiar with Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the one who said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. His name shall be called Emmanuel. That was Isaiah. Then after that, we see Habakkuk, and it's Habakkuk that we will look at this morning in greater detail, but he followed Isaiah. You know, about 60 years after Isaiah left the scene, Habakkuk showed up. And then he is followed by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And you see the timeline going downward from Isaiah 730 B.C. down to 681, all the way down to 539. The picture there of 539 A.D., which just says B, 539, is the fall of Babylon, 539 A.D. And then there's a few more prophets after that. But for the 400 years immediately before Christ, it's called the years of silence or silent years, where there was not major prophetic voices recorded. Now moving back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we're going to look at in greater detail, but he is, in my mind, he is describing a nation that is about where our nation is now. Habakkuk is saying to God, well, we'll get to it in a moment, but I don't know which way to go, but I want to just put him in place. He's describing the disaster that is going on in his nation, and he's saying, oh God, what in the world is going on here? All right, that's Habakkuk. Then we go to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, who follows Habakkuk, begins to say, the judgment of God is coming to Israel. And he, throughout much of the book of Jeremiah, he is saying, repent, because God is going to judge Israel. Repent. And while he is repeatedly saying, repent and turn, for God does not want to bring that kind of judgment to Israel. Israel had hundreds of false prophets who were saying, oh, yeah, everything's fine, everything's fine. The temple of the Lord, this is Jerusalem. This is where God's temple is. This is where God has chosen to stay. Everything is fine. And Jeremiah was saying, no, judgment will come. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. And you'll see there, just before Jeremiah, in 605, there's an arrow pointing down to 605. Actually, Jeremiah is before that. Jeremiah starts to prophesy before that, 627. He says, judgment is coming. In 605, the first fall of Jerusalem, Babylon came, and during that fall, 609, actually 605, during that occasion, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and they put in a substitute king, supposed to be obedient to Babylon, and Jeremiah continues to say, okay, now repent and turn, because if you don't, disaster will follow. And you'll see there in 597, another arrow drops down. Babylon returns and tears into Jerusalem. And for a second time, Jerusalem falls to Babylon. And in that occasion, Ezekiel is one of the ones that is, plus thousands of other leaders out of Jerusalem were taken to Babylon. Jeremiah continues to cry out, repent, and lest disaster follows. And then in 586, once again, Babylon returns and destroys the city of Jerusalem, utterly wipes out the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple, takes captives back to the city of Babylon, and leaves behind just the riffraff of the culture, and the city of Jerusalem falls. A second message that Jeremiah was preaching largely toward the end of his book is the judgment of God on Babylon. And Ezekiel, also the judgment of God on Babylon. It's an interesting thing to realize that Jeremiah says, repent or else God is going to bring Babylon down and beat you up. And then he says, and Babylon, don't get too cocky because God's going to deal with you too. And so there is this voice from Jeremiah saying, Israel, repent, or God is going to bring Babylon against you. And at the same time, he's saying, Babylon, don't get too cocky because God's going to deal with you too. And Ezekiel, who was taken away in the second captivity, was also saying, he's actually in Babylon, and he's saying, Babylon, your day is coming, and it's going to be a painful thing. All right, so then you have sort of an overview, and I don't know if you've been able to follow what I'm saying, but the overview is this. Isaiah, the great prophet who says wonderful things, God is loving Israel, and he's going to send a son, a Messiah, is first. And then comes Habakkuk who's saying, we have a disaster on our hands here in our country. What are you going to do about it, God? And then we have the prophets are saying, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment has come. And Babylon, you're going to get yours as well. Now we go back to Habakkuk. And I think of Habakkuk as about facing the time that we face here. And I want you to read with me. And George, do you have a mic?
Yes.
All right. Would you find your sheet? And you can read some of this so that I don't have to, because, you know, I'm getting to be an old man. It's hard to see sometimes. I actually have some of these notes in larger print, so it's easier for me to read. And it's the same notes, but in larger print. You're good with that print?
I'm good.
Okay. Would you read that first passage, Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4?
This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted.
How about that? Could somebody say that about America? Particularly after this last event in Albany, the wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Amazing thing to decide that it's better to kill babies than to let them live because they're inconvenient or costly. And so then Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, you notice it just follows right along. The Lord replies, and George, you want to do that?
Look around the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God.
So in Habakkuk, you see that God says, I'm going to bring judgment against Israel, and I'm going to use Babylon to do it. And God is not dismayed that Babylon is an ugly, ruthless, cruel master. He's aware of their ugliness and their cruelty. And yet God is the one who assigns Babylon the task of judging Israel. Then in Habakkuk 1, verse 12, which is reading onward, again, we hear from Habakkuk. Do you have that, George?
Yes.
Habakkuk 12 to 17.
O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins.
All right, and just pause there. It hasn't happened yet. But God says, I'm going to do it. And it is so real to Habakkuk that he thinks it's done. He's saying, this is what is happening. And you're sending the Babylonians to do a number on us. And, of course, Habakkuk is upset. It doesn't seem right or fair that a wickeder, how you like that for a new word? The wickedest of people are being sent to deal with Israel. And I would agree with Habakkuk. Yeah, what are you doing, God? This doesn't sound right. What you're proposing sounds really wrong. And so you see, Habakkuk is arguing with God about even his choice. Verse 13, but you are pure, God. You are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up a people more righteous than they? It would be as if, in our situation, if we were to say, would you allow Russia to attack and deal with America? This isn't right. And we could argue with God. Habakkuk was arguing with God about Israel, trying to fend off the judgment that was coming to them. Verse 14, are we only sheep to be caught up and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. The nets are the gods who made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests?
George.
Yes. Yes. You know what? It's an incredible thing. God is willing for honest men, humble men, to argue with him. Moses was not diminished by his argument with God. As a matter of fact, eventually Moses says, I'd rather die for them. Can you really destroy your own people? I mean, all the nations will look on and they say, oh my goodness, God got them out of Israel, but he couldn't bring them into the land of Canaan. You're going to look stupid, God. And so Moses argued with God. And Habakkuk is arguing with God. And this argument, listen to the next verse. Actually, it's the next verse, the first verse in the next chapter. I will climb up on my watchtower and stand at my guard post. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. I just really believe that an honest and humble man can debate with God, and God is not offended. Now, if you want to go in there with arrogance and pride, I'd say, do it far away from where I'm standing, okay? But if you have honest and humble requests to make before God, he is willing to open his heart to his people. All right, then turn over to the backside, and we're going over on the other side now. And I have not copied the entire next passage. The Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets. He's saying, hey, get this. I'm going to tell you a few things and write it down. Make it big enough so that everybody that reads it will know. And then for the next 20 verses, he says how he is going to judge Babylon. And if you just skim down through it, this is a vision for a future time. It describes the end. It will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it surely will take place. It will not be delayed. And then I just skip verses. But soon their captives will taunt them. Suddenly your debtors will take action. Because you have plundered, the survivors will plunder you. What sorrow awaits you. And he said, God is speaking against Babylon. He said, this is going to happen. 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 They're going to get theirs. And so you read down through verse 17. You cut down the forests of Lebanon, but now you will be cut down. Notice that God is not letting Babylon off the hook. He calls Babylon to come in and deal with Israel. And then God says, I'm going to take care of Babylon too. Don't worry about it. If you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, a lot of what goes on in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that God says to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel, their day is coming. Their day is coming. And I'm going to deal with them. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. Habakkuk 3 and starting with verse 1. Back to you, George. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 20. The last thing. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God says something here. I'll take care of Babylon. Now you just sit still and be quiet. Then read on, George.
This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy.
And so Habakkuk settles down a little bit. And he's saying, even now, with judgment proclaimed, in the midst of judgment, God, remember mercy. Please remember mercy. And then verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk identifies times in which God moved amongst the people of Israel. And so then for the next 12 verses or so, Habakkuk identifies how God powerfully moved in the lives of his people Israel. And then, George, starting with verse 16 through 19, Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19.
I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees...
Wait, let's pause there. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. I want you to know it hadn't happened yet. Nothing had happened. The people of Israel had not repented. Babylon was clanging on their shields. Nothing had happened. But God says, I'm going to do it. And when I get done using Babylon, I'll beat them up too. And Habakkuk says, I will wait silently for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. He had understood that God had made a decision. He was going to use the Babylonians, and their day also was coming. Go ahead, George.
Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights.
I would like to now picture where Habakkuk is. He has begged God to deal with the sin of Israel. And God said, I'm going to deal with that. The disaster that Israel had become, and what Habakkuk originally was asking, please God, fix us, get it right, clean us up, do something. And God said, I will bring judgment to Israel. Habakkuk argued. God said, I'm going to do it, and I will deal with Babylon as well. I'm going to do it. And Habakkuk backed up, and he said, okay, now I want you to get what he's saying. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust in my God. If the fig tree does not blossom, if there be no fruit in the vine, if all falls apart, I'm going to trust in my God. We live in a time when, much like a Habakkuk, our world is in ugly turmoil. And it would appear that there is no one able to fix it. And you want to know, it is true that God could snap his fingers and fix things. But I want you to get an understanding. God is not willing to force anybody to do anything. He invites us to walk with him. He invites the United States of America to be a godly country. He invites us to believe in life instead of death. He invites us to be a people that share his love and life to our world. He invites us, but he won't force us or anyone else to be a godly person or a godly nation. The invitation is there. And the invitation was there with Habakkuk, but the people would not walk with their God. And without the choice to walk with him, judgment needed to follow. And justice would come also to the Babylonians. No one escapes the justice of God. The invitation to America today is that same thing. Would you come and walk with the living God? The invitation, I want you to hear it. I want you to hear this well. The invitation, first of all, is to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you think that it's going to start in Washington, D.C., think again. It needs to be a revival that starts at the grassroots, at the people of God, who will hear the voice of God, the call of God, and say, I will walk with you. I will carry your grace into my world. I will show forth the life of God in my immediate environment. I will do that. If America does not discover that, beginning with the church, if America does not discover that, judgment will follow. The invitation is there. The reason I put this statement in black right next is the declaration of that woman, whoever she was. Does anybody know who she was? Obviously, it would not be made known, but the woman who stood in the midst of that mess and said, may Almighty God have mercy on the state of New York. That is a cry of God's heart, even now, for the state of New York. And there has been a voice to speak it, which, yes, she spoke for all of us. And there were those who applauded her boldness. And I, too, applaud her boldness. The essential need in America today, the need is right in the church. A need for a people who will rise up and be the people of God and carry the love of God into their homes and into their neighborhoods and into their workplace and into their area of influence. The need is for a people to be the people of God. Revival is absolutely necessary for America to survive. The last part of the message here is something that we're familiar with. The verse of scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I didn't start with 12:1 on what the sheet here reads, but George, would you begin? Oh, do you have it? All right, in Romans 11-something, I guess 34.
For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice?
How many of us want to give God a piece of our mind? We can't spare any of our mind. We'd love to tell God how to operate and fix some things. But let's start with where we do here in Romans chapter 11, verse 34. Go ahead, George.
And who has given him so much that God needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. Everything's intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
And so there is a invitation to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. We would like, as in the 11th chapter, we would like to instruct God about how to fix things. But who's wise enough to instruct him? Instead, the invitation is present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. We have often used the word worship as a thing about singing. I want you to know that the core of worship is yielding ourselves to him. I would also like to propose something here, and then George is going to come and share, but I want you to hear this. The invitation of Romans 12:1 is, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of his mercy, present yourselves, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I would like to suggest that maybe that invitation is exactly what he intended it to be. Present yourself. And I don't mean just once, but as a way of life. Maybe every single morning, begin by saying, here I am, God. All that I am, all that I think, all that I'm able, present myself to you. Use me in any way you see fit. Because you see, that is all you can do. You can present yourself. You can yield yourself. The rest is up to him. The change is up to him. Are you aware of that? You think, I'm going to fix me and then I'll present myself. I'll do better, then I'll present myself. I'll stop swearing and then I'll present myself. We present ourselves. He does the work. And then we're able to serve him. We can do the one thing, which is to present ourselves. And it is that which God is looking for in America today. He's looking for a people who will yield themselves and present themselves to him so that he can do his work in them and then through them accomplishes his purposes. God has not given up on America yet. He's looking for a people to serve him. And the people is us.
Like your mic when you... Okay. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? God has spoken through my dad to explain to us the context in which we are currently living. And we need to understand carefully our context, because if we miss the perspective, we miss...
Both opportunity to to make use of the time that we're in an appropriate way. But also, who knows? Who knows how we could be injured in the process if we miss it? So it's good to be aware. It's kind of curious to me, Dad, that often you and I have preached in exactly the opposite way, where I provide the prophetic picture and then you provide the application. Just always interesting how that worked out today. Yeah. But I want to say to you that it's essential for us to understand the times that we're in, but it's just as essential for us to locate ourselves appropriately, position ourselves in our hearts to react rightly. So what about you? What about you in this time? Where are you? What are you supposed to be about in this moment in history that we find ourselves? Where are we in this whole chain of events? Well, Dad's given us a picture. And we saw through Dad's prophetic picture there that the multiple iterations of punishment that came on Jerusalem. That wasn't the last one. There were others, okay? Again and again, the people of Israel and Jerusalem, God sent more people after them. And throughout the whole of what God was doing, I want to just finish a quick little picture of Dad's prophetic picture. Other times they had to be disciplined. Other times they had to be, they had parts of their city razed and parts of their populace got destroyed. Some of you know Masada. Okay, well that's actually post Jesus. But throughout the whole thing, God's accomplishing something that's bigger even than the little the tiny judgments and grace and call to repentance and then more judgments and then more grace and He's accomplishing a bigger picture. And you see, by the time we get to zero, with 400 years of silence supposedly, God wasn't silent. I'll just tell you, He was talking. We just don't have it written down. 400 years of silence, we get to a place where God has reconstructed the whole section of the Middle East, Europe, Africa, over into Asia. He's reconstructed the political and even operational infrastructure so that He's poised His people to have a great harvest, okay? And indeed, Jesus comes, Jesus dies, and He sends His disciples, and because of all of these iterations and because of what He has accomplished, He raises up the Greeks. He eventually raises up the Romans. The Romans, organize and segment and connect the whole of the known region. Huge opportunity for the early church. In the early church, we read, one of Peter's very early sermons. I think it's on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He refers to the prophet Joel. And one of the things the Lord said to me today, I'm going out of order, totally out of order. One of the things the Lord said to me today is everyone who hears, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just tell you, in the context of judgment, in the context of difficulty, I want you to understand for certain, and this is for you, and this is also for those around you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just want to let you know that. It's a fact. And it's an incredibly good thing. Okay? In all of the devastation that's promised, and there'll be devastation, there's a great number of facts that I want us to understand. I'm really good at losing my notes today. So what about you? What about you? The first thing I want to say to you in this context is I want to call you to repentance. Okay? I want you to understand that repentance as a way of life is your only location. That's where you live. Let me just say something to you. You're not perfect. I don't even really expect you to be perfect, but I expect you to be being perfected. Okay? And there's a reason for that. You need the perfection that God is bringing to you. He has guidance for you. I love Jill's story of stop. Well, but God, the green thing up there, that means go, just to let you know, God, because you probably don't know that, God, that when the light turns green, you're supposed to go. No, stop. okay. And there goes the guy. Okay, good. Why? Well, Jill's repented enough, I happen to know, okay, that she knows that she can't believe what her eyes see, what her ears hear. She needs to believe what God is speaking to her. You see, it's out of the rhema word of God that we must live. This morning at prayer time, Paula brought to us a picture that the Lord really just thrust in her. And we've all seen it these last couple of weeks. The picture, if you'll just imagine it, is the road going forward through her windshield, okay? And what you see is you see white, white, two little black lines and two little black lines, okay? That's the picture. And the picture is, you have some asphalt. And on that asphalt, you probably have some traction, okay? But you get out of those, the ridge, the spot, the bare place, and you're not going to have so much traction. There's going to be sliding. And let me just say, staying in the place where you're called to be will require you to repent. Staying where you're called to be will require for you to address rightly the word of the Lord that comes to you. And you can't just decide, well, the green means go. No, you can't do that. You need to be hearing and walking with Him. One of my main things that I want to talk to you about really quickly, and I will be very quick today, is the 15th chapter of John. And in the 15th chapter of John, if you just said to me, what is the 15th chapter of John about? I would say to you, it's about abiding, okay? Because that's the one that starts with, you know, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And then it talks about all, you know, and uses the word abide, you know, 8 or 10 times. I don't know, lots of times. And the notion, you know, if you were to say to me, what's John 15 about? It's about abiding, right? And the Lord said, yeah, but there's some other things in there and you missed it. And so I went and I looked at it. Okay. And I haven't missed it, but you get the idea that the reality is that there's abiding and the abiding is for a purpose. Okay. So the zeroth order response that you need to make, the very basic thing is repentance. The very basic thing is to be ready to change how you think and change how you act and change how you live at a moment's notice and in response to the word of the Lord. It's essential that you do that, especially as we enter this place where judgment is happening. Okay? It's happened and it's happening again. If you look at recent history in the United States of America, you will see that judgment has in fact happened, and the call comes, and the judgment comes, and the call comes, and the judgment comes. It's a fact. That's what's happening. What about you, though? You live circumspectly. How do you do that? Well, you do that by abiding. You do that by being receptive to the Spirit of God. You do that by living in the rhema word of God. When He's speaking to you, you are driving your car right along the path that He speaks to you, because that's the only place where you have traction and where you have security. This morning we started with the worship songs that talk about, you know, come to me and you're my refuge, and the notion that everything that is good and life-giving to you in your life, the whole of that is Him. There isn't another thing. Green and red stoplights, that's not it. He's it, okay? He's the thing. He's your life and He's your context. So the zeroth order response of the people of God is repentance. And I want to tell you, I don't mean this in theory. I mean this in practice. I mean in operation where you actually really live in your life. That's what I mean. So that's the zeroth order, the beginning point, almost like the pre-beginning point. The second place that you need to be is in that place of intercession. You know, when I heard the news about this new, you know, abortion law in New York, you know, my heart broke. Okay, it did. I was angry. Okay, this is an unrighteous. This is a perversion of justice that is unrighteous and destructive to people that I don't necessarily all know all of them, but I love them anyway. And the reality is, I also recognize that this must attract judgment, okay? And I like New York, I like the United States, and so I'm upset about it, okay? But let me say, that the next place that I come is the place of Habakkuk and Moses and all of the other people that go through these kinds of things, and that's a place of intercession. So zeroth order is repentance. Second is intercession. And what is that? Let me just say, you know, Dad connected in the end of, I can't remember where it is, where mercy triumphs. He doesn't say it in that context, but we can. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God that is within you, released into your world, does release the very fact that mercy triumphs over judgment, okay? And I know, okay, I'm going to tell you this, I will tell you the truth. The blood of those reveling will be mingled with the blood of the sacrifices, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. You may not like it, I'm going to tell you truth anyway, but I'm going to tell you another truth. My heart is that mercy triumph over justice, over judgment. The truth is, the justice that is due to the blood of Jesus enables us to declare that, in fact, mercy will triumph over judgment. Okay? And that's my heart. I'm going to tell you something. I could get angry at people that make stupid laws, okay, that attract the judgment of God unto this nation. I could get angry if I wanted to, and that's true. There's a justice in me that says that there's something wrong with what's going on. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And my heart, in your heart, our place in intercession is what this, like this lady said, which is,
may the Almighty God have mercy on the state of Israel.
Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's you and me. That's our place. And you know what? You'll hear, and the Lord will speak to you clearly how to actually, what words to articulate in the process of your intercession. How to live with people and how to love people in the process. He'll tell you. But I'm going to tell you, mercy triumphs over judgment is going to be your heart. Okay? So, zero. Repent. Number one, intercede. Number two, expect. A couple weeks back, I can't remember when, two, three, 4 weeks back, I talked to you about the fact that in the place of judgment, there's fruitfulness. In the place of judgments, there's expectation. In the place of judgment, there's always opportunity. You know, I'm going to tell you something, a fact of life. If God was just going to say, you know what, let's just have them kill everybody, kill everybody and just make a big mess out of everything. You know what, if there were no good left, God would go like that and judgment day would be here. Okay, if there's nothing good left for us to accomplish, he'd say, well, let's just quit here. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. God is good. Everything that he does, even in the context of judgment, everything that he does is good. It's for his good, for your good, for our good, that he enables things to go further. There is no other thing that he is after than good. Okay, goodness will come out of this. So now the question isn't whether goodness will come out, but which and how much, and how much of it gets to be, you know, you part of it. How much of it is something that accumulates to your account in heaven? That's the truth. Okay, so you need expectation. I want you to tell. In the place of judgment, in the realm, and then in the time frame, in the season of judgment, there is good to be had, and you need to expect that you can be involved in the game. Now we get finally, perhaps, to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, we read, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that, oops, that's, did I jump too far? No. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Maybe I meant 14. What did I mean? Okay, now keeping on going. All right. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. He said, I'm going to tell you something. We often focus on abiding because it's our life and our lifestyle. We focus on abiding because we need abiding. And let's face it, we do. Okay. Our security, our life, our context is in knowing him, walking with him, hearing his voice, being circumscribed by his presence and being just enveloped in his loving will and in his word. And we need that. That's true. We need that. But let me tell you something. It's not just because we need it. It's because he's got things to do with us. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, there's a purpose that he has, even in the intimacy with you, and an output that he's looking for. And so should you. It's fruitfulness. And in this season, fruitfulness is expected. Want to know why? I have a question for you. What season was it for the fig tree? If Jesus is looking for fruit, then it's fruit season. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? I don't care whether it's, you know, January, February, March. It doesn't really matter. Okay, May, June, July, it doesn't matter. Nope. The truth is he's looking for fruit, and he's looking for fruit in your life and mine. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Okay, so let me just tell you something. One of the indications in your life about your abiding is the fruit. And he's looking for it. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, so I want to point out that yes, abiding is your life. Okay, you need to abide for you. Okay, I mean, and if we don't get there, then we've gotten nowhere, okay? So you need the word of the Lord. You need to live in the context of him for you. But you also need to recognize that this abiding has an output, and it has a so that. Okay, and John 15 tells us the so that. The so that of abiding is so that you bear fruit. There's a so that should be coming out of your life. Abiding ends up in fruitfulness. And this is an opportune time for us. But then there's another so that. And the next verse, verse 8, comes out of that. My Father is glorified by this. You see, there's an abiding, so that fruit, so that my Father is glorified. And actually, there's more than one piece of this third so that I'll show you in just a minute. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You see, the abiding enables the discipling. You know, you are a disciple because you abide. Okay? And the abiding happens so that, okay, out of the abiding comes fruit, and that fruit proves and glorifies. Okay? If you abide in me, and my words abide. Oops, skip back. Here we go. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. There's no difference and no distinction. These things I have spoken to you, this is verse 11, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let me just tell you, we abide, yes, because we need it. That's our whole life and lifestyle. But there's a so that, and that's fruitfulness. And the fruitfulness has a so that. It's the glory of God and the joy, that your joy, his joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let me tell you something. God's got good things for you in a season of judgment. As you clearly align yourself with the tracks that he is laying out before you. You may not be able to see very far down the road, but if you can see the tracks that he's laying out before you, that's what you need. Okay, if you clearly align yourself and put yourself in those tracks, I'm going to tell you, that's where you need to be. If you then align your heart, even in the season of judgment, with his heart and releasing his mercy, and then if you have this expectation that fruitfulness is yours, then this is a good season. A good season for you. For you. I'm not saying for everyone. A good season for you. It may be very difficult for some, but a good season for you. You see, God has you here for a purpose. His purpose for you in this season is a good purpose. He has really, really good stuff. He wouldn't let you live through the difficulties of this if he didn't have a good thing that he was trying to accomplish. If there was nothing good left, he'd take you out and bring you to himself and love on you in the heavenlies. He's got good for you in this season. I'm going to skip ahead real quick to verse 16. It says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You are chosen of God. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So what's your response to this prophetic picture? Who are you in the middle of this? You're the one that runs to him. You're the one that runs to receive from him. His word that enables you to survive each day. That enables you to repent and walk clearly in his voice. I should have read another verse in there, but I want to read one more section before I'm done. My notes had this, but someplace my notes are. Okay. Repentance, intercession, expectation of fruitfulness and joy. Fruitfulness and therefore joy is where you need to be. One of the things I wanted to share with you, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you look at the second chapter of Joel, you see in the beginning, you know, just this real expectation of judgment. Maybe I'll pop over there and just kind of give you a little snippets here. Blow a trumpet in Zion. That's not an exciting thing. That's a scary thing, okay? Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants tremble. The day of darkness and doom. He's calling forth this just horrifying situation. The noise of chariots and fire and the people are in anguish and it's just horrible, okay? That's the beginning of Joel. Who can endure it? But even now, says the Lord, return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. That's a verse 12. And rend your heart and not your garments. And return to the Lord. He's passion, compassion and anger. Let his mercy triumph over judgment. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent. And it goes from there. And then the Lord will be zealous for his people. And there'll be good things. And it says, verse 28, and this is very familiar to many of us, it will come about after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Let me just say to you, we live in that zone. We have this opportunity. One of the things I love to do when we have the food pantry is almost every single time I pray a prayer over this motley assortment of people, I just release the Holy Spirit over them. Because you know what? He's going to pour out his spirit on all mankind. That's kind of a big thing. I love it. Why? Oh, he loves them all. And he's drawing them all. And the reason they're even there is because he loves them and he's drawing them. I know it. Okay? That's a good place to be. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I'll pour out my spirit even on your male and female servants. And display wonders. Skipping ahead, verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord is calling, the called has called. Here's the truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he's selected some, and they will. But I'm going to tell you, that verse is actually quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Peter in that first sermon of his. And he doesn't qualify it at all. He doesn't even bring all of the qualifications that this context is. He just says, he leads up to it and stops right at the everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the second context is in Romans chapter 10, where Paul is speaking about the Jews versus the Gentiles. And if you read the context of Joel 2 here, it says, you know, everybody on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. But no. Paul doesn't quote that part either. He says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just tell you something. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you have an opportunity in the middle of this. Okay? Because you have the Spirit of God within you. And you also have the right to release Him into your region, into where you are, into the places and the people that God has given you to talk to. So repent, so intercede, so expect, and then be joyful in the release. Because God has good things in this season for you to be about, for you to accomplish. Not just some days, but every day that He has given you, He's got good things for you to accomplish. So if I fast forward over to the Romans 10 section, I just want to say some things real quick. Romans 10 verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? So I'm sending you. Got it? I'm sending you. Today, right now, I'm sending you. So you're sent, okay? So we've got that one checked off, okay? And so now you're gonna go, you're gonna be sent, cause you're sent now, and so you're gonna be the preacher, and they'll believe in Him whom they have heard, and they'll call on Him whom they have believed because of you. Okay, I'm just kind of working my way back up that little list. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are your feet who bring good news. You see, let me just tell you something. Inside you, we started out this morning that He's your whole context. And it's true. But inside you is the one who could be the whole context for someone else, you know? And it's a beautiful thing. Here we are in a time when people are generally in trouble. People are have all sorts of difficulties. Some people are pretty happy about this and hell-bent for death over there and stupid over there. But many people know their need. And inside of you is the one who is the context for them and the life for them. So this is a good season. Oh, a good season because there's opportune times. Get your heart ready. You see, repentance gets your heart ready, right? Get your heart ready. You see, intercession gets your heart ready. Abide, because without abiding, you got nothing. You got nothing to give without just sucking in from Him. So do it, all right? And then expect. This is a good season. Scary, maybe. Much is in the balance. Feels like we're even past the tipping point in some ways. But you have good news. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. That's you. Father, we just come before You, thanking You for You as our context. Father, we just come before You, thanking You for Your goodness and for Your love. Thanking You that Your heart is so full of grace and goodness that mercy triumphs over judgment. Thanking You that You have made a way that we can release the goodness purchased at the cross to anyone who would believe, and that You'll save them. We ask You that You will open our eyes to see, cause our hearts to repent so that we're free to move as You would call us to. Cause our hearts to repent so that we can release Your goodness even in the midst of a day of judgment. Cause our hearts to repent so that our eyes can see the opportune moments. That we could, in fact, so abide in You that we'd bear much fruit. And so prove to be Your disciples and glorify Father and just have a joy fest because of Your goodness in this season. I bless these, Your precious ones. In the name of Jesus, I just release a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit on everyone here. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. We want to move with every tiny little breeze, the smallest breath from your mouth to our ears. We want to move in accordance with you. We love you. We delight in you. And we are so grateful to you. Be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Grace, grace to you. Love you all. A couple quickies. If you didn't get a chance to sign up on the fellowship dinner sign-up sheet, that's up here, or the game night sign-up sheet, that's up here. Also, we have contribution letters for you. So if you haven't received yours from 2018, don't leave without connecting with Mom over here. She's got some those letters for you. Make sure you get yours, please. And many blessings upon you. Don't forget the annual business meeting, which is in, like, what, 2 weeks or something? 2 weeks. The 10th of February. Many blessings on you. Love you all.